Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians in the fourth chapter, and we are going to continue tonight our study from that epistle. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. This morning, after the lesson, Ashton asked if I would mind him giving the lesson tonight. And we talked about it, and I said, you have to ask the other elders. I can't give you that permission in and of myself. So he talked with us, and we granted him permission to speak tonight. And then Hank called just before services tonight. And I mean, what was it, 5 till 4? And we were just getting ready to walk out the door and get dressed and walk out the door. And Ashton is in the hospital. It's Lean Memorial. We don't know what's going on. He's having stomach cramps, stomach pains. It could be an appendicitis. It could be something else. We don't know yet, and we're anxiously waiting to hear. I don't guess, Hank, y'all have heard anything. Okay, no updates yet. So do need to remember Ashton, though, Ashton Wilson, in our prayers. And so here I am. What happened, Ashton was actually scheduled to speak next month, the fourth Sunday of the month. And so I told him I'd swap with him, and I'd preach next month, and he could preach tonight, because he had something that he wanted to talk to us about. He's been in camp, and you know, these young folks, we had 4 members of the church here who went to camp this past week. And I'm saying they had a great, great time. Keelan had such a great time that he was just worn slap out. He didn't feel well this morning. He was sick this morning, but he had such a great time this past week that he might have overdid a little bit. I don't know. But it's good for these young people to be around other Christians who love the Lord and to know that they're not alone. You know, they don't have to face the battles by themselves. And there are other young people who love the Lord, and just taking a week and just focusing on spiritual things with people who are also focusing on spiritual things, and you can really get a bearing. I wish that things like that were going on when I was their age. I don't remember any of that happening around here. Might have been happening in other places, but we were not privy to those things. So it's good for these young people, and I hope that they will continue to take advantage of that. Well, tonight, Practical Applications for Everyday Lives, Part 2. Last Sunday evening, we talked about the husband-wife relationship, children-parents relationship, bondservants and masters relationship. And in the overall context, this began actually back in chapter 3 and verse 1. And we pointed out the importance of setting our affections on things above. And this is all part of this, as Paul is laying out this thesis before us. He begins with that concept. Seek those things that are above, for Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And that includes every aspect of our life. We're to put off the old man, we're to put on the new man. We are then to apply those principles to our lives. And like I said, last week we looked at these relationships. And tonight we're going to pick up and look at some do's that we are supposed to implement. But something else that we talked about last Sunday evening. All of the things that the Apostle Paul had said up to this point, he laid the foundation very well, didn't he? He talked about that need to put on the new man. And when you look at the new man, how does putting on those things truly affect our relationships? I mean, when you think about mercies and kindness and humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving, love, the peace of God, being thankful, and the Word of Christ, and we have all of that in us, how is that going to affect our relationships? Well, there's no question that it's going to make your relationships better and stronger. They're going to be what God would have them to be. If both individuals, let's say in a marriage, had all of these things on, they'd put on Christ, as the Apostle Paul talks about in this context, what kind of marriage is that marriage going to be? If you're talking about two friends, let's say that one is a boss and one is an employee, but they both have the characteristics of Christ. They've put on these things. What kind of relationship are they going to have? And a father and a son, they have these characteristics. What kind of relationship will that be? Well, that's where we've been. And now beginning in verse 2 of chapter 4, Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it, with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Well, there are several things that Paul mentions very briefly here in this section, but we want to take a little time tonight and talk about these things. Prayer, verses 2 through 4, and some things that he says that we're to do in regard to prayer, and walking before those outside, how we're to behave before those who are not Christians, and how to use our time. How important is that when it comes to our everyday life, to spend our time wisely? And then finally, proper speech. We are to use our tongues wisely. So those are the four things that we're going to be talking about tonight. And really, we're just covering verses 2 through 6, but there's a mouthful there. We could spend a long time right here. Let's begin by considering the idea of prayer. Some principles governing our prayer life. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. May I suggest to you, first and foremost, we need to be faithful in prayer. We need to continue in it. That's what he says. We're to be faithful and to continue earnestly. You can couple those two words together. In fact, those two terms come from one Greek word. To be earnest towards, to persevere, be constant, to be diligent. Strong's talking Greek and Hebrew dictionary. This, by the way, is a command. It is in the imperative mood in the Greek. Thus, it is a command. You do this. It is present tense. Thus, it is calling for continual devotion to prayer. So, we are to continue earnestly in prayer. William Barclay, in his commentary, says this, "Even for the best of us, there come times when prayer seems to be unproductive and pointless and to penetrate no further than the walls of the room in which we pray. At such a time, the remedy is not to stop, but to go on praying. For those who pray, spiritual dryness cannot last." What true words those are. And how sometimes we feel like our prayers just aren't getting above the roof in which we abide. And friend, we need to realize that they are reaching the throne room of God. God has told us to come boldly before His throne of grace. Let us offer up our petitions of prayer. He does hear us, no matter what we feel about that, no matter what our comfort level is in regard to that. Let's know this. God hears our prayer. Let's understand and believe that. And from our perspective, as we continue to pray, we will become more spiritually minded. There's no question about that. So let's continue in our prayer. Be faithful. Be diligent in our prayer. Something else that he mentions here, be vigilant in it. Be vigilant. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant. The word vigilant there, Gregorio, which means to watch, of keeping awake. A spiritual alertness. Now, how many of you have prayed to God? And as you are praying to God, I mean, you're laying on your bed. And you're praying to God on your bed. And you fall asleep. How many of you have ever done that? Now, he's not saying, thou shalt not ever do that. That's not the point. The point is that we are to be awake. That is, we are to be alert. In prayer. It's something that we're to give constant attention to, and we are to be alert or awake in it. Continually to be in a state of high alert, ready to pray. And here is the idea. Ready to pray anywhere, anytime, for any need, for anyone. And that is the idea. We're always ready to pray. We're ready to pray for our blessings. We're ready to pray when we get in trouble. You know, some people, they just pray when they get in trouble. But we need, instead of using it for a fire escape, we need to use prayer in every aspect of our life, for the good things and for the bad things. And when we're laying on our pillow at night, well, that is a good time to pray. It's a good time to recount the day and think over the day and to ask God to forgive you of any sins that you have committed that day. It's a good time to reflect, and it's a good time to speak with God. So we need to always be ready to pray. And when we get up in the morning, and as we eat our meals, as we have a break during the day, any time that we have an opportunity to pray, pray. That's what he's saying. And there are passages that go along with this, isn't there? Pray without ceasing. We're to pray without ceasing. That gives or presents the same idea. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. With thanksgiving. The Greek word there is en, rather. And in thanksgiving, our prayer should be in thanksgiving. We are to pray with a grateful heart. We're to be thankful for the things that God has blessed us with. Gratitude, thankfulness, giving of thanks, thanksgiving. Now, there are a lot of passages there where this concept is mentioned. You know, I think that's an important thing. When you look at all of the passages that deal with prayer, how many of them include that word thankful or thankfulness? Colossians 1:3, right here in the context. In fact, let's take just a moment and let's think about this. Colossians 1 and verse 3. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. We give thanks. Look at chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Chapter 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 17 of chapter 3. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then again, right here in chapter 4 and verse 2. With thanksgiving. We are to be a thankful people. We are to realize where all of our blessings come from. The true Christian is always thankful to God for past, present, and future blessings, because we know from whom those things come. And with purpose. We are to pray with purpose. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul says there in verse 3, meanwhile praying also for us. There's a purpose in prayer. There's a purpose to prayer. It's not just, you know, just rattling off things. It's just not, you know, when someone sits down for the meal and they offer up thanks for the meal, well, that's a great thing to do. But are we thinking about what we're doing? Are we sincere when we do it? Or we just do it because we're in the habit of doing it? And it doesn't really mean anything to us. Well, prayer is to be purposeful. It has a reason. And Paul here is saying, pray for us also. So here he's specifically asking that they, the preachers of the gospel, the apostles, be prayed for. We need to be specific in our prayer. I believe that when we pray for those who are sick and in need, that we call them by name before our Father. I appreciate that. And many who do that here, I appreciate that. And, you know, there may be times when that's not done, and that's okay, but I do believe that we need to be specific in our prayers. And Paul's saying, pray for us also, that God would open to us a door for the Word. This is a metaphor for, well, God grant us an opportunity. Give us an opportunity to preach the gospel. And there are several examples of this in the Scripture. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 27, the apostles there, you know, they have a door open for them. Acts 14 and verse 27. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. The door had been opened. And the Gentiles had been receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the opportunity was granted by God, and then many Gentiles believed. And 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, 2 Corinthians 2:12, we see that metaphor used again and again in the Scripture. So Paul, here, this is what is intriguing about this passage to me. Here Paul is saying, pray for us that God would open the door for the Word so that we can speak the mystery of Christ. He's more concerned about that, about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, than he is where he is. You know where he is right now? He's in prison. Here he is chained, for which I am also in chains. And he's saying, he's not so concerned about getting loose from prison. He's just asking for doors to be open. And doors were open, by the way. Doors were open. We read several instances in which he had an opportunity to influence people while he was still in his chains. Isn't that amazing? We have, you know, as he's writing the book of Romans, and he's writing regarding those of Caesar's household. It's amazing what the Apostle Paul did, not just when he was free, but when he was in prison. And he is praying that the door of opportunity would be open. And it was, time and time and time again. And he asked that the door would be open for the occasion of the Word to go forth, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. When I have the opportunity to speak the gospel, pray that I make it known, that I make it clear. And that is the idea, that I make it manifest, clear. We must express the gospel clearly. There's nothing wrong with using, larger terms, I don't suppose, but when we're preaching the gospel, we need to be considerate of other people and make it as plain, as clear as possible. My mother, I remember her talking about Brother Ed Dye, and that's a man I love. I tell you, he taught me a lot. But she complained sometimes about some of the words that he used. I mean, they were this long. And she didn't understand what they meant. And she would complain a little bit about that. And he was a very educated man, a very intelligent man. And he would explain what those terms meant. He would take the time, but he still used them. Here's the point. If we do use one of those words, we need to take the time to define it. We need to instruct our people, instruct everyone who is hearing our voice, what we mean. Because if we're speaking words that no one can understand, we're not doing any good. So, make it manifest. Express the gospel clearly, simply, accurately, and in ways that our listeners will be able to comprehend what is being said. Understanding is the key to edification. Where there is no understanding, there can be no edification. And he says, as I ought to speak, that is, as necessary or needful, that which is in response to duty. The Apostle Paul had a duty laid upon him. And he says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Well, the Apostle Paul says, pray that I speak as I ought to speak. Clearly, boldly. In fact, over in the book of Ephesians, it's interesting. The scripture reading that we had tonight is kind of inverted from where it is in the book of Colossians. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, 15 through 17, kind of the ending of the book of Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6 is there. And then later on down in chapter 6, you have him talking about prayer, beginning there in verse 7 or verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, listen to him, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So Paul is praying that he make it known, but be bold. And it takes boldness to be a preacher of the gospel. Because the reality is, there are many people out there who don't like what you're saying. When you're on the radio and you know that you're talking about things that a lot of people out there disagree with you on, that takes boldness. It takes boldness. And I ask for your prayers that I always say the things that I need to say. That I not hedge back, hold back, but I say the things that need to be said. We need to be bold in our preaching. We need to speak the truth in love, because wisely and graciously with love, all of that fits in as well. We need to learn how to speak. Yes, be bold, but it must be tempered. It must be tempered with wisdom, with graciousness, and with love. And the Apostle Paul did that. And so we need to learn from this. So let's pray. And let's pray for the gospel to go forth. And the Apostle Paul, he was an apostle and he was asking for the prayers of the saints. So certainly I need your prayers. And all those who preach the gospel need your prayers. Of course, we're not the only ones that need your prayers. The sick need your prayer. Your prayers. Those who are struggling spiritually need your prayers. We all need the prayers of one another. And so let us pray for one another. So prayer that is faithful, prayer that is watchful, prayer that is thankful, and prayer that is purposeful. Boy, in verses 2 through 4, he talked a lot about prayer without using a lot of words, didn't he? Then in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. How should we conduct our lives before those whom we work with, whom maybe we go to a ball game with? How should we conduct ourselves? We're to walk in wisdom. We're to conduct our lives wisely and tactfully. We are to give no offense. That is, to place a stumbling block before those who are outside. Let's give no occasion for stumbling to those that are around us, whether they're brethren or not. As lights, Matthew 5 and verses 13 through 16, ye are the light of the world. Philippians 2 and verse 15, we are to walk as lights. We are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven, Matthew 5 says, and Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, we're told that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are to walk without blame. In other words, no one... Now, they may say a lot of things bad about us. They may say a lot of bad things to us. But let's make sure that we're living such a life that those things are not true, but truly bad that we're doing. Let's make sure that they cannot accuse us and be right in accusing us of wrongdoing. Let's live our lives holy and righteously. And even if people cast blame, like the Apostle Peter talked about, let's glorify in the fact that we are Christians and we're living for the Lord. And we are to be busy doing good, to serving the Lord. So we're to walk in wisdom in such a way that others would be led to Christ. J. Vernon McGee. Many of you have heard of him, or maybe you've read some of his commentaries. Certainly theologically, we differ on a lot of things. But I will say this. He had a good comment on this particular subject. He said, walking is not a balloon ascension. A great many people think the Christian life is some great overwhelming experience and you take off like a rocket going into out into space. That's not where you live the Christian life. Rather, it is in your home, in your office, in the schoolroom, on the street. The way you get around in this life is to walk. You are to walk in Christ. God grant that you and I might be joined to Him in our daily walk. We're joined to Him. When we are joined to Christ, when we're in fellowship with God in Christ, and we're in fellowship with one another, we're walking in the light as He is in the light. Well, let me ask you this. What kind of example are we going to set before those around us? What kind of example are we going to set, and what kind of influence are we going to be with those who are outside of Christ? Friend, we can talk all day long about Jesus Christ. We can tell them what the truth is as according to the Scripture. We can preach to them day in and day out. But if our life is inconsistent with our teaching, what good is it going to do? Our life has to be in conformity with the Word of God, friend. We have to live the life that God would have us to live. And He says, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Means to buy up, literally. To buy up for oneself, for one's use. The meaning seems to be to make a wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good, so that zeal and well-doing are, as it were, the purchase money by which we make the time our own. Thayer's Greek English Lexicon. We are to live our life and take advantage of the time that God has blessed us with. You know what? Of all of the things that God has blessed humanity with on this earth, here is one thing that is equal for everybody. You think about it. Everyone has the same amount of hours in a day. Bill Gates doesn't have any more hours in a day than you have. Isn't that something? Nobody has any more hours in a day than you have. And we're all blessed with the same amount of time. Here's the question, how do we use our time? Do we buy it up? In fact, let me ask you this. Let's say that God required that you pay for the time that He gives you. Let's say He charged you $50 an hour. $50 an hour. And you had to pay in advance. Would you be so careless with it if you had to pay for it in advance? Would you be so careless with your time? I think not. I think we'd think more about the value of it. And we need to consider the value of our time. And I waste way too much. And I know that as we all look at our lives, we probably can agree with that assessment. We waste too much time every day. And we need to take advantage of what God has blessed us with.
Now, certainly, you know, sometimes I tell you that it is appropriate for us to use our time resting. We need to understand that. We need to use our time from time to time resting. Isn't that right? We may need to use that time working. Depending upon the need, the necessity, the opportunity that we have, we need to look for the opportunities, take advantage of the opportunities so that we can serve God effectively. That's very important. So, principles governing our speech. Look at verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Always be with grace. With graciousness, a kindly spirit, Linsky. When our words build people up, meet their particular need, they are words spoken with grace. In Ephesians chapter 5, going back over to the book of Ephesians again, or Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I think that's what Paul means when he says, let your speech always be with grace. You are kind, you're gracious, but you're also imparting grace to the hearer. Our words of grace should be spoken graciously. That is true. And then he says, seasoned with salt. Now, what does that mean? To be seasoned with salt. Well, our words are to be flavored by spiritual wisdom so that they are appealing to people. We speak to them instead of being harsh, instead of talking down to people, ridiculing people all the time. And sometimes, you know, we get calls on the radio program and they call in and they fuss and they say, well, you folks, you're just always too negative. Had a guy call in the other day saying, you know, you were bashing last week those prosperity preachers. Well, we weren't really bashing them. We were saying it's false doctrine. Now, if you want to call that bashing, fine. We were exposing them for the error that they preached. And that's upholding the truth. Now, people look at that as being bashing and negative. But we need to know what the truth is, don't we? Now, we can do that and be kind. We can be gracious. Our words can be such that people will listen. They may not like what we say when they listen to the content of what we say. By the way, the content is very, very, very important. But you know, it's just as important how we say something as it is what we say. Because if we say the truth, we speak the truth, but we don't speak it in love, or we're not gracious in what we say, you know, it turns people off. So we need to have both, don't we? It's kind of like faith and works. You know, you've got to have both. What is faith without works? James says it's dead, being alone. Well, what are works without faith? You see? They're dead too. I mean, it doesn't profit you anything. It takes both. So our speech, our content needs to be right, but the way, the manner in which we speak needs to be right as well. We need to think about that. Flavored by spiritual wisdom. I like that. I think that's exactly what he means. Now, you know, there are various ways that salt affects people. You know, I've heard it said, you cannot make a horse drink. You can lead him to water, but you can't make him drink. But you know what you can do? You can give him some salt. You give him a little salt, you make him thirsty, and he'll drink. Seasoned with salt. Let's work on using our speech in such a way that people will become interested in what we have to say. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, Paul says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we should always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. We should always be ready. When someone asks us about, why do you believe that? Let me throw this out as an illustration. Somebody comes up to you and, you're a member of the Church of Christ, right? Yes. You're a member of that group that thinks you're the only ones going to heaven, right? Well, that question is going to come up, isn't it? You're talking to people about the church. They're going to ask that question. Well, how do you answer that person? That you may know how you ought to answer each one. I know some folks who fuss a little bit about studying what other people believe. And we need to know what other people believe because we need to know where they're coming from. I think that's very important. And one of the things in studying what other people believe is you study the questions and the objections that they have to what you believe. And how do you answer that? Alex McKinley sent me an email yesterday about reasons why the church, or questions that the Church of Christ preacher can't answer. I think there were 14 questions, if I'm not mistaken. Might have been 10 or 11. I think it's 14 questions that the Church of Christ preacher can't answer. Well, I saw this list way back. It was in about 2000, I guess. And this Baptist preacher that wrote those questions up had been challenged to a debate. In fact, a liberal preacher, Al Maxey, agreed to debate him. And it was a written debate. And they got two emails exchanged, and the Baptist preacher quit on him. Many preachers have answered his questions. He's not willing to accept the answers. We need to be ready to answer all the objections, all the questions that come our way for the hope that lies within us. We need to be willing and ready to answer. Do you know how to answer some of those tough questions? Yeah, the Church of Christ, they think they're the only ones going to heaven. Well, let's get something straight. The Scriptures teach, number one, the Scriptures teach that if you're going to heaven, you have to be in the body of Christ. Do you agree with that? If you're going to heaven, you have to be in the body of Christ. Can you go to heaven outside of Christ? Now, that's what we believe the church is, isn't it? The body of Christ. They don't understand what the church is, so we have to be ready and able to explain to them what the church is. So we need to be willing and ready to get ready and answer some tough questions. How are we at this? Do not answer a fool according to his folly, Proverbs 26 and verses 4 and 5. There are some folks that just simply, you know, they're not looking for answers, like the scribes and Pharisees. Were they looking for answers from Jesus? No, they were just trying to entrap him. That's all. They were trying to entrap him, and they were trying to discredit him. They were trying to shame him, and the Lord wouldn't have anything to do with it. He would make them look bad by asking them questions in return that they couldn't answer. In fact, in the book of Luke, chapter 20, verses 19 through 40, not going to take the time to read this, but here's a good example of this. In Luke, the 20th chapter, here you have the Lord, first of all, He's dealing with the chief priests and the scribes. And they ask this question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? So, well, we're familiar with what Jesus does. He took a coin. First of all, why do you test me? Verse 24, show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? And he answered them, Caesar's, and he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people. Jesus knew how to answer. And then the Sadducees came up and asked a question about the resurrection. You know, this fellow who had a wife and he dies, and he has seven brothers that have her. Well, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Well, they are expressing and manifesting their ignorance of the situation. But Jesus answers, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are kind of worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So, Jesus answered them correctly. And in fact, as you go on down through the text, They finally decide in verse 40, but after that, they dared not question him anymore. You know what? A lot of folks out there, they're not interested in the right answer. They don't want the right answer. And we need to be aware of that. But we do need to be willing and ready and able to answer their quibbles, their objections, in such a way that we express the truth, and then they can take it or leave it. What we say, we need to know how we ought to answer each one. Prayer. When we need to pray faithfully, with vigilance. We need to pray with thanksgiving and with purpose. Walking before those who are outside. We need to live holy lives. We need to be good examples. We need to properly influence them. Do not lay in front of them the opportunity, the occasion to stumble. But rather, we need to, as the Apostle Paul says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. We need to take advantage of what time God has blessed us with. We need to use it wisely for God's work. And our speech. We need to let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You know, this section of Scripture and the applications that the Apostle Paul has made now of this idea of putting on Christ, it is rather enlightening. When you stop and think about it, it's really good stuff. And these epistles are very important for us to read and understand because this is what we're to live by. The question is, are we living by these principles in our life? Are we being governed by these things? What about our prayer life? How is your prayer life? Are you praying like you should? Are you continuing in it with thanksgiving, being vigilant, and with purpose? And what about your life in the world as you live before men who are worldly? Are you living, giving that example? And what about your speech? Think about these things, brethren. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. Well, you need to get into Christ. And then you need to apply these principles to your life. You need to follow the Lord. If you're here tonight and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not now? Why not submit your life to the Lord, Lord God of heaven? Be baptized in Christ tonight. If you know what you need to do, why put it off? If you don't know what you need to do, let's talk about it. Come, we'll go in, we'll study these things out, and we'll give you a Bible answer of what you must do to be saved. And if you are in Christ, then are you living by the rules that we find in the Scripture? If you are, great, keep it up. If you're not, you need to repent. You need to turn back to the Lord and practice the things that God has instructed us. Won't you come as together we stand?